We pray now as we continue, Lord, that just what you want will be said and perceived, and where there's a deep need, Lord, that need will be met. You'll comfort your people and heal their wounds and strengthen and inspire in every way in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Joel and we'll read chapter 2 of Joel, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. And I want to use this passage along two different thoughts. First of all, about the danger in our own country, and then secondly, about which it is actually talking, which is the coming of the Lord. First of all, I want to talk about the danger in our own country, because I think that God has been speaking to me about this. 3 or 4 years ago, when I would go to pray, many times I would hear darkness. And I told some people that the Lord has been speaking to me that the darkness, which is hard in this part of the country where the weather's so beautiful and there's plenty of food, it's, you know, you say in darkness, it's hard to relate. It'd be better if it were more stormy, I guess, and treacherous, then we could relate the physical to the spiritual. But it's hard because this is just purely a spiritual perception. But recently, and particularly this last week, it's been danger, 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 danger. Now, I felt some months ago, and I think I told some of the men of the church that, I don't know, I don't pretend to know how things are going to work out, but I felt the United States is in greater danger from terrorism than from ballistic missiles. Did I tell anybody in that in here, any of the men? I'm surprised, because it was very much on my heart. And sure enough, that's the way it's going. So we don't need to be all that spiritual. If we will see and just listen and read the media and listen, not to any great extent, but to be observant of what we are seeing, then now the physical is corresponding with what the Lord is saying in the spiritual. We can see it in the natural, because it is open season on Americans. To be an American, do we realize what has happened over the last month? To be an American makes you, in many places, a target for assassination and great rejoicing among many, many millions of people if an American can be assassinated. That's not true, to my knowledge, of any other nationality on the face of the earth, that if they were killed, that it would be an occasion for national celebrations in different countries of the world. I don't think that's true of Germans, of Russians, of Frenchmen, of any nationality. But if you kill an American today, and if it's publicized, It will be an occasion for dancing in the streets. Do you realize that's going on? How many realize that's going on? See, it's hard because we're apt to go home and then the next program has got our mind off on some entertainment. And we're not saying, hey, you know, just in the last month, what it means to be an American has changed dramatically. Well, I am not hearing from the Lord that this is something to be ignored. I believe that I am hearing from the Lord that it is going to get much worse, and that there is going to be sabotage, some kind of Trojan horse situation, terrorism, explosions, and every other thing. And if you read in the book of Judges, you'll find this pattern all through the book of Judges, that when God's people were serving the Lord, God gave them victory. But as soon as they turned from the Lord, God blessed their enemies and raised them up. And then they would cry and humble themselves time after time. And the Lord would send them Gideon or Ehud or Samson. He would send them an anointed deliverer who would deliver them. And they would have peace for maybe 50, 60 years. And immediately the deliverer died, they would sin. And God would raise up the Midianites and strengthen them, or the Amorites or the Philistines. God would raise them up and strengthen them. And if that is what is going on in America, then you can see how this is the first. What I'm saying here this morning, I have a purpose in it. It's not to depress you. It's not to be crying gloom. It's not at all. It is, what can we do in a day like this? How do we, as American people, react to the situation that is, and which in prayer, and you're perfectly free to pray and see what the Lord tells you. You don't have to take it from me. I'm in my role, I'm telling you what I think I'm hearing. You can pray and see what you think the Lord is telling you. You perfectly should do that, in fact. You should do that. And the Lord is not telling me peace. He is not telling me don't worry. He is directing me along steps in my own personal life, how I should respond personally. And so the first thing that we need to understand is the posture of the various nations, communist nations and others, who are so malevolent toward the United States. Why our country, which more than any other nation has fed the hungry, has clothed the naked, the Russians themselves, after World War I, it was America who sent them relief. America has always been the first to respond in any nation's time of trouble, national disaster, poverty, anything. It is America who rushes money there by the hundreds of millions. Many economies of the world today exist only because it is supported by America, by American people, because of the blessing of God. Now, it makes no sense that a nation with that kind of a track record should become all of a sudden public enemy number one. It makes no sense. No sense. The nations of Europe exist and carry on their democracies only because of the United States. If there were no United States, every country in Europe would be in direct danger of communist occupation. We're the only thing that stands between the democratic nations and being overrun. We're the only nation. We have been generous. We have been friendly too much. More than is practical. More than is realistic, we have been, because we're soft. because of our affluence. And in a way, we relate those needs to ourselves, and so we give more than is reasonable. There is no basis other than a spiritual basis. You see what I'm saying? There is no basis other than a spiritual basis for this worldwide rise of animosity toward American people, the most generous, outgoing people on the face of God's earth. And all of a sudden, you'd think we were people that had poisoned the wells in every village in the third world. So what is happening then? The Bible is the one book we can trust, right? That's the one book we can trust. And it tells us that when God's people turn against the Lord, the Lord raises up their enemies and strengthens them to scourge His people, to scourge them. Now, a prime example is the Jews, who had the greatest revelation of God of any nation. No one comes near the Jews. And yet, isn't it true? They have suffered more than any other people. Anytime a nation wants an economic scapegoat, whether it's Russia, America, whoever it is, who's the prime target? The Jew. The Jew is the prime target. God has not spared them. What I'm trying to point out to you is, even though they are closest to God's heart, there is no counterpart in any other nation of Abraham and Moses. No other nation has an Abraham. No other nation has a Moses. God, that is God's people. And they have suffered more than any other people. Am I correct or not? All right, then what does that tell us about America? God will not spare America on the basis that they are God's people if He has not spared the Jews. There is no Bible that He will spare the Americans. Does that make sense to you? All right, then, if we have turned away from the Lord, and we assuredly have, every day something happens to show that the courts are moving our nation away from a foundation of religion, then God, who is not interested in democracy per se or our culture or anything else, He works over thousands of years and He views things as they truly are. He's not an American. Jesus is not an American. He's not an American. If He has a nationality, He's Jewish. He's not an American. And He doesn't think, He doesn't use American idiom. He's not an American. Do you understand me? Because what I'm talking to is our concept is that God loves us so much He won't let us suffer. Do you see what I'm saying? And I'm trying to demolish that so that we will take proper steps and have a proper attitude. Otherwise, we're in a fool's paradise. Do you see what I mean? We have no Bible that God will save America. There is no Bible for that. Whatever. If He won't save the Jews, He won't save America. So, if that's the case, then if we're not looking to our business, we are in a fool's paradise just because it hasn't hit us here in San Diego. Doesn't mean that we are so foolish as not to look at what is happening, pray, and read the Bible. Is that true? Okay, that's where I'm going this morning. I'm sounding an alarm now to you. What are some things we can do? Your surest shield is not just saying Jesus, Jesus. It is righteousness. It is showing the Lord by your life that even though the rest of the country may have different values, you are putting God first. That's one thing that you can do. See, that's something practical that you can do. You can force your mind by deliberately turning away from the assumptions that are conveyed to us by the television, which, if they're putting the emphasis on sports and entertainment, their assumption is we have no problem. How many know or have ever studied your history enough to know that when the Spartans attack Athens, the Athenians knew the Spartans were at the gate, but they were watching a play. And they said, never mind the Spartans, finish the play. Did you ever read your ancient history enough to study that? So stupid. Perhaps they could have defended their city, but they chose to finish the play. As a result, the Spartans entered into Athens. They were Greeks, but they were more disciplined. Audrey was telling me that she's been reading in a story of Mount Pelee. Before Mount Pelee erupted, they knew it was going to erupt. They knew it. It gave all the signs. But the civic leaders prevented the people from leaving the city because they were going to have an election and they wanted the people there to vote. When Pelee blew up, it didn't flow down the mountains and give them time. It went up in the air and came down on top of the village, the city, and everyone died. Audrey, what was the name of the city? St. Pierre and Martinique. Everyone died. Now, I don't know what there is about human nature that makes us like that. But we've got to realize it is a flaw in human nature. And we can expect our country as a whole to do the same thing. It's called in psychology perseveration. Another term for it is, an even more pertinent term, is particularization. It means to shut out your surroundings by concentrating on something, like the man who's distressed in business who becomes an avid baseball addict, and even though he's going bankrupt, he fastens on this because psychologically he can pretend that everything is all right. How many are following me? Now, do you see how what I'm talking about today, it will be an American phenomenon that we will not accept the fact that we have become public enemy number one. We will not accept the fact that we are being surrounded militarily, particularly in South America, south of our border, and our border's wide open for agents and saboteurs, 1,000 miles or whatever it is of unguarded border. Russia doesn't have an inch of unguarded border. Our whole south border's unprotected. Do you see what I'm saying? Our national tendency will be to say business as usual. And the churches will aid and abet this with rapture, 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 and God loves you and you're saved by grace and nothing can happen. And the two working together, the one, the particularization on the secular realm, and the false doctrine of the false prophets crying peace, peace, peace in the churches, and the result is it's going to lead us right up to disaster and we won't be prepared. How many see what I'm saying? All right, now we don't walk out of this church and say, woe is me, it's all over. That isn't what you do. You say, if that is what is down the road, then what do you do? The first thing is to walk in righteousness as you have never walked in righteousness before. I have no insight on any person in this church that they're doing wrong. Okay, so I'm not shooting at anyone. I have no insight whatever. If I... had was hip shooting, I would say nothing and just do it. But I don't like to do that. But I'm not talking about an individual family. What I'm saying is, I know, as Brother Cloud told us, this is the hour when God wants to use the people in the churches for gifts and ministries. How many remember him saying that? Healing, prophecy and all. But I want to tell you a secret about being used of the Lord. You have to make yourself available. You don't step out in presumption. See, that's been one error that has been made. As people say, oh, I believe for this gift, I'm going to say it. That is not the way you do it, with presumption. What you do is, as the Bible says, you covet earnestly the best gifts. You spend time actively coveting a ministry. That's a commandment. Twice in 1 Corinthians it says that. Covet earnestly. Now, if you don't do it, you're disobeying the plain word of God. Because you can't say, well, I'll pursue the American dream, and if God wants me to minister, He'll call me. It doesn't work like that, except for very distinguished individuals. It may work for the Apostle Paul. But for the rest of us, we have to covet. Another commandment is, seek first the kingdom. Now, you can't seek first your job and expect God to honor you. You have to say, God, my job comes second. Your kingdom comes first. And of course, if you really have that concept, and it's not some kind of churchy do, but you really have that concept, it's going to affect your decisions. It can't help but affect your decisions. It's going to affect how you spend your money, how you spend your energy. If you're in tune, say, Lord, all I want today is your will, that's the first thing when your feet hit the deck in the morning. Or, on the other hand, I've got to get up now because my job, people have to work, I know that. I've worked very hard in my life. And many different kinds of jobs. I understand about working. I wasn't raised with my collar turned around backward in some seminary. I've been preaching since I was 20 as a pastor. That's not, my life has been mostly working. And I started out poor with nothing. Had no inheritance. Had to work my way through college. Nobody helping me. And I know what it is to work. I know what it is to work too much and be carried out of the house in a stretcher. That happened in Rochester. I was working for a master's degree, giving private piano lessons, playing the organ in a church professionally, directing a choir, and they carried me out of the house. I couldn't get up and go to the hospital. They had to carry me right out of the house where we lived in Rochester on a stretcher. I was in Genesee Hospital for a week. Oh yeah, at the same time I was teaching school full time. Fifth grade. Carried me on a stretcher. I know what it is to work hard. I'm not talking about lazy people. I'm talking about whether God truly is first. And if He isn't, God, just because you say Jesus or say my house is under the blood, that's important and good. But more important than that is what role you are playing. See, if a man abide in me, he's going to bear fruit. That fruit is godliness. And that godliness is a light to the Gentiles. See, that's our light. Not our talk, not our religion. See your good works. And when the nations see a godly man, it affects them. It affects people profoundly. When they find a man that will deal straight in business, is compassionate, is not money-grabbing, who will suffer injury, who doesn't avenge himself. That's the light that is produced by our abiding in Christ. And that is our role. See, that's where the priesthood. And that is our role. And we build up others by our ministry so they will bear that light of godliness. That's what's lacking in America, is godliness. There's churches on every corner. There's TV ministry. There's every other kind of a ministry. But no godliness. And the ministry is not for the nation. The ministry is for the body of the Messiah. The witness is not telling people that God, Jesus died. That's for the elect that God has called out from the world. Let your light shine. That's the good works. And you see, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cut out of the vine. And men gather them. You've seen it here when they prune the avocados. Or when you get into peach country where they prune the peach trees. And you see, after pruning season, they bind up this stuff and they burn them. How many have ever seen that? You ever seen them burn up? That's what they do. And you see, America has such a rotten testimony in terms of morality. Now, the Shiite Muslim is a good example because their whole religion is geared toward moral behavior, particularly in the realm of women. In some of those Eastern sects, now we saw the Bedouin women, that is, we saw their black outline. Here they are in the raging heat, totally clothed in black, riding on donkeys. You couldn't even see their face. We say that's extreme. Maybe it is. But if we're going to go to extreme, that's a better extreme to go to than people parading around three quarters naked in the supermarket. I mean, if you're going to go to extreme, it's better to go to extreme in hiding the female form than displaying it. When we were in Vietnam, what did you have? Drugs, drugs, drugs. Over in the Mediterranean, since the Shiite Muslims have come into Lebanon, you can't go onto the beach in a bikini. Who's on the beach in bikini? The Americans and the Jews. The two that are supposed to be Christian. Here comes a follower of a man that what? Muhammad. And his people, you get yourself killed going on the beach in a bikini. They're rough. They figure you're a harlot. You ought to be stoned. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying that our nation has failed in its witness. Its witness to the world is booze. Hollywood is our big blessing that we have launched forth into Europe, Scandinavia, South America. That's our big blessing that we have given them. Violence, covetousness, nakedness. Right or wrong? Okay, what does the Bible say? Men gather them in bundles and they are burned. Now, I say that to say this. If God's wrath is against America because we haven't let our light of morality shine, what can we do as an individual to hopefully be spared somewhat? Huh? What can we do? Huh? You turn around and you don't live like that. The women are dressed properly. It's an abomination to God, women, and for mothers to ventriloquize through their daughters. They may dress nice, but their daughters are around, and they're not dressed right. And we get this in Christian schools all the time. It's a common problem in Christian schools is mothers, outraged mothers, because their daughters and their dress code. If you want a blessing from God, dress your daughter so the school doesn't complain. You see what I'm saying? It isn't all the big mysterious thing that you've got to do fast 2 weeks. Dress your daughter properly. Dress yourself properly. God never called women to display themselves. For men. Men are to seek first the kingdom of God, not have their wives be religious. I was telling somewhere I was that it was that our church, and without my planning it that way, is somewhat, at least when it comes to fervent prayer, is more male-dominated than many churches. Many churches, the men are sitting home, and the women come and pray. In our church, the men come and pray, and I don't know what the women do. 5 o'clock on Sunday, you see some, but not too many. But it's mostly the men. You know why that is? That is because the girls that come in those social churches are coming to either get a young man or because it's a nice social thing to do. But when you get down to business with God, they don't want any part of it because they want their husband. They don't want him all involved in Jesus. And I had a young lady say that to me not too long ago. And she said, well, my husband was really getting zealous and reading his Bible and praying, but I pulled him out of it. She was saying it to me just like it was proper. Because I was not free to speak my mind, I just said nothing. But I thought plenty about both ends of the spectrum and the various role implication there. What in the world? If you want to study the Bible, study the Bible. If your wife can talk you out of it, what is that saying about either the man or his wife? No, the girls, they don't want that kind of zeal. They want the young men. So if your church is nice and sociable, when you're talking about offering up your body a living sacrifice, then that, you see, then the man's allegiance is divided between Jesus and his girlfriend, and she doesn't care for that. That is my analysis of why we have young men here at 5 o'clock walking and praying. Now, maybe I'm incorrect in that, and I don't want to be harsh. That's not my motive. I'm talking about the reason for the disaster that is coming and what to do about it. And God, I mean, if we could go on business as usual and read today's paper, we got something wrong up here. We're just not thinking. We're not thinking. The handwriting, people, is on the wall. What else can we do? Now, Sister Basilea Schlenk, for years, has been prophesying tribulation and has been sending out bookmarks that you can get that give you a prayer to say in times of tribulation. Now we say, I don't need that. I can pray extemporaneously. I can pray spontaneously. Can't talk this morning. How many know what's wrong with that reasoning? When you get to where you feel you're in a building, and let's say the water, flood waters, have divided between you and your two small children, and you know you're not going to be able to get to them, you know the authorities have power to block you in. We found that when the fire was up in our neighborhood. David's wife, who's quite young, was left alone in the house. Audrey and I left to do something with the animals, and they wouldn't let us out to do what we were doing, so we turned around. We were going to be back in a half hour. They wouldn't let me back in. I said, there's a young girl in there. My daughter-in-law's in that house. And they said, it doesn't make any difference. You're not going back in there. So here you are. You're divided from your young children by a flood or an earthquake, and the authorities are there, and they won't let you in. How many know at that time your extemporaneous prayer suffers? And what takes its place? Panic. Panic. What I'm doing is preparing you, attempting to prepare you psychologically for panic. For panic. How do you as a Christian treat? If we were, you know, of course, San Diego is a prime military target. How many knew that? Huh? Okay. Well, you know, if you wake up someday or in the middle of the night and you find out half the city's been wiped out with a bomb or something and you have relatives there, you've got to be prepared in advance. How many know that's true? You can't wait till the moment of disaster and say, now let me see what I do. You've got to be so geared up when you happen. You say, yes, I was told that, and I am prepared, and my family is prepared. And I'm saying, people, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. Mentally, psychologically, spiritually, morally, prepare yourselves. Now, then if you had one of Sister Vasilia's little things, you could say, well, I'm so scared I can't pray. And you think, well, the Lord will comfort me. The Lord seems like He's 10 million miles away. He's not. He's with you. The Bible says He is a very present help in time of trouble. And the Bible cannot be broken. He is a very present help in time of trouble. But you see, because we're not tuned in spiritually, we can't feel His presence. And all we think of is, my children, are they okay or not? Dear God, help me, somebody do something. And of course, the world, if anything happens to affect the banks, you may as well forget about everything, because people will go stark, raving, crazy, mad, if anything happens to the banks. Don't expect any help from anybody, because people will act insane. They'll kill one another to get in line in the bank. It was going to happen, people. All right, now, so you don't get all rattled. You just remember what God said in Psalms 37. In the time of famine, they shall be satisfied. Whether you have money in the bank or you do not, the 37th Psalm. But now remember that all of these promises are conditional. What does it say in the first? That isn't the first verse of the 37th Psalm. What is the first verse? What is the condition? See, now you don't know, and that's what I'm trying to point out to you. I accuse the people up north of reading Popular Mechanics, True Romances, Field and Stream, and everything else. I said, you are not reading your Bible. You can't stand on the Word. And you'll be so scared, your eyes won't focus. You won't know on that day. You'll run around scared. You'll lose your Bible, lose your purse, and everything else, and you won't know where you are. You've got to have it in advance. You've got to be prepared in advance. What does the first verse say? Delight thyself, huh? Fret not thyself. Hey? I mean, you wouldn't expect that. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And here you are going crazy. But then it says, if you read on, what's the second or third verse? Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And as you read on, and you get down, it's about three quarters of the way through that psalm, it says that in the time of famine they shall be satisfied. Read the preceding verses. That psalm talks about the wicked. And it says the Lord laughs. He sees that their day is coming. See? And the Word of God will enter into you. It's true today. It'll be true then. It'll be true when the banks collapse. It'll be true when the land is underwater. It'll be true. The Lord sees that their day is coming. But they that trust in the Lord shall not want any good thing. The last verses in Psalm 91, be sure to read them. I will set him on high because he has known my name. That is what's going to save you, is your knowledge of the Word of the Lord. It will keep you from panicking, and God will show you, I've made a provision for you. But if you're panicking, you won't see it. And if you're living a righteous life, you remember God would often refer in the Old Testament, or sometimes refer, and He'd say, for example, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were here. Well, now, why did they stand up? Why did God say they could make intercession, that He would hear them? What did they have in common, Noah, Daniel, and Job? They were righteous. And the Lord loves the righteous. And His blessing is on the righteous. And when you live righteously, you will save your family by your righteousness. Now, I do not say that if you do all these things, that you will not be killed, or that your family will not be killed. I do not say that. Because God does not view physical well-being as we do. He does not view physical well-being as we do. physical well-being or lack of physical well-being are orchestrated by the Lord in terms of the inward man. Your inward man is so important to God that He will orchestrate your physical circumstances to the benefit of your inward man. He is making your inward man in His image. And God knows how important that is. It has eternal importance. It has importance to God. It has importance to you. It has importance to the people who you will be serving throughout eternity. Is the nature, the quality of your inward man. And so while we instinctively, because we're in the flesh, put our outward man of supreme importance, God does not do that. And so what we view as a tragedy, and many times the Lord is poo-poo, you know. And what we poo-poo, the Lord views as an enormous tragedy because He weighs things in terms of the inward man. That is what God sees. We see only the flesh. God looks on the heart. God sees the inward man. And so if God sees that your time has come, or that He doesn't want you to be visited with any more scenes of terror or your children, He will take you. If God sees that you would be better off having suffered, and yet other people can see your courageous spirit and profit and be saved, He will do that. He will do the thing that will redound to His glory and to your well-being and to others. But you see what faith that requires, because when your family is being killed, you're not spending much time thinking about other people. But you've got to realize that if your children are killed, they haven't gone anywhere. That is a third thing that I want to bring out now, is the reality of life. See? Not only righteousness, not only preparation in the Word, but the reality of life. Now, how many know that we are spirits? We are spirits. Man is not just flesh and blood. Do you agree with that? You see, sitting in the pew there is not only an animal organism, but there is also a spirit sitting there. You are a spirit. You believe that? So, which is the most important part of you, your spirit or your body? Your spirit is the most important. Albeit the kingdom comprises both the spiritual and the material. Nevertheless, what happens to your body, it goes to the dust like a dog. God will raise it up, but your inward man doesn't go there. Your inward man will be conscious somewhere before God. Is that true? While your body's in the grave like a dog, there's no difference. Your body's returning to the dust, the dog's returning to the dust. But the dog has no spirit that goes to God. The dog just perishes as he is. Your dog spirit didn't go to heaven. I think the Lord will raise up dogs. I think not, but it won't be the same dog. But it'll look exactly like the same dog. But it doesn't matter, because the dog has no eternal soul before God as a human does. They will be the same people. And I think God will give us many things in the spirit realm to comfort our hearts. It may sound simplistic to you. I talk to the people quite a bit. That country up there in northern Washington is so beautiful. So beautiful. Green and mountainous. And I talked to the people a little bit about heaven. I told them, you know, what Hank had said about wanting to play golf. I said, you know, if you look right out around you, you see what you see sometimes where people make pictures of heaven. It looks just like that place up there. It is beautiful. And I said, if you want a mansion, fine. You can have mine too, because I don't like big houses particularly. I would like a nice small house, 4 or 5 rooms, and some chickens and a cow, and a little fence and a dirt path leading to a meadow with a tree in it. And for breakfast, I'd like pancakes and sausage, which I had to give up when my heart given me problems, but I don't expect to get sausage in heaven. But manna was a lot like pancakes. And manna is angel's food. That's what the psalm says, man that eat angel's food. So I haven't given up on the pancakes. But I said, if they put me in a city with a big house and a gold street, I'd be going around waiting for heaven to begin. Because I got my eye on that small house with the dirt road and the little fence and the meadow and the tree. Maybe that's not your idea of heaven, but that's mine. Mm-hmm. And the people make the difference. It's all right to go to the city once in a while, but I wouldn't want to live there. We've got to realize, people, that the spiritual realm is real. It's not a fantasy. It's not. If either of the two worlds is a fantasy, it's this one. See? And this world is no fantasy because you can bump your head on the cement. You know it's not a fantasy. It's there. But nonetheless, scientifically, this world is quite an illusion, isn't it? Properties of molecules, it really isn't there. It's mostly space. So it really is illusory, this world is. Did you know that? It's made up of little things whizzing around, charges of electricity. Even your girlfriend. She's made up of little charges of electricity whizzing around. If you could see her as she is, you'd be astonished. But it's a real enough world for God to teach us a few lessons, isn't it? But the spiritual realm is not so. It's not mostly space. It is totally solid. That's why C.S. Lewis says you couldn't even pick up a little thing because it'd be so heavy, you know. That's the solid world. That's the real world. And we've got to get used to that. So when people die, we don't say, oh, they're gone, they're gone. They're not gone. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're in a far better world than this one. And every need has been taken care of. Every need has been taken care of. Now, the thing that we have to keep in mind is this business of being lost. The seriousness of being lost. God does not have people in that category lightly. But nonetheless, to please God, it's no small matter in the spiritual realm. And so no matter what happens to us, we don't want to be like the person that was mentioned this morning. We don't want to ever give up on God. Because being lost is not used in the Bible in the context of heaven. That's how we use it. You don't go to heaven, you go to hell. That's all right. I've got nothing against it. But that's not the Bible context of being lost. The Bible context of being lost means being lost to the purposes of God. It doesn't mean being lost from heaven. It means being lost from God. How many see the difference? You see, being not going to hell, you could still have hope. But when you're lost to God, when you're lost to God's redemptive workings, there's no hope. Whether you're in heaven or hell, wherever you are, God has said, you have crossed the line. I have worked with you. I have pleaded with you. I have coaxed you and invited you and warned you and chastened you. And you have said, in effect, I don't want you, God. I want me. I want me. When you say that in full possession of your faculties, I believe from the scripture that people can sin and flounder around and God will whoop on them and keep it up. As long as in your heart there's something you're saying, oh Lord, don't give up on me. How many know what I mean? Oh Lord, don't give up on me. Oh God, you see me cruising down the wrong way. Just don't give up on me. And I believe as long as you are in that frame of mind, that God, He may bring you through hell itself, but as long as there's something in there saying, oh God, I want you, Lord. I'm going the wrong way. I've got a rotten nature. The spirit's in me, Lord, I can't control. I've got a temper I can't control. I've got lust I can't control. I've got rebellion and sin and pride I can't control. But, oh God, I wish it were different. It is my conviction, I believe, based upon the word, the smoking flax, that God will deal with you as long as it takes to deliver you. He may bring you through the fire. He may consume your whole works, relationships, and everything till you're nothing left but a naked spirit. That's what it means to be saved by fire. As long as that little thing down there says, oh my God, don't ever give up on me, I love you. As messed up as I am, I love you, Lord. Hear me out of the belly of hell. Hear me, Lord. But once you come to God in the full possession of your faculties, and you're not under duress, and you make a rational statement to God, and you say, Lord, I'm aware, but I don't want to go your way. There's things in my life that I treasure above you, and that's my decision. Once you make that decision, remember I mentioned to you that some things that we call poo-poo, and God says, here's an enormous tragedy? That's it. That's it. It's when you decide to live your life knowing, and you have made a rational decision, and you have said, God, well, I'll go this far with you, and I'll accept Jesus if it means I'll go to heaven. But I'm not going, but I've got fish to fry here. I've got relationships. I've got things to maintain here. And God, I if it comes to you or it, I have chosen it. I'm not going to turn, Lord, my lifetime. After I die, I'll see. You are in danger. I didn't intend to say this morning. I don't intend to say this at all. Maybe for somebody here. You are in danger of being cut off from God forever. Because it makes no sense for God to come around and hit you in the spiritual realm. You have been approached. You have made your decision. And what you are saying is, I prefer to be separate from God. Once you make that decision rationally, you are in danger of being cut off from God forever. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So don't ever give up on God. No matter what crazy stuff your flesh and your spirits lead you into, cry unto God. Now God is going to scourge our nation. People have talked about the Great Tribulation. How many know the purpose of the Great Tribulation? You know the purpose of it? It's to purify the church. See, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Isaiah 1:27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and are converts with righteousness. So when you see what's coming, maybe it could happen that next year, you know, some of us are on the plane. They almost got an El Al, didn't they? They almost got an El Al. That'd have been something like 400 people, just like that, blown out into the vacuum there, killed instantly. Almost got it. Some of us might be on an LL. Half the church, one or two members, whatever. That is no occasion for you or for me to say, oh God, you are unjust. Oh God, how could you? You follow me? We don't respond to God's enormous judgments that are coming in anger. Now, people are doing that in America, aren't they? Aren't they responding in anger? This doesn't go right in my house. So, God, how could you do this to me? And out comes the lip. Listen, there won't even, you'll be lucky to have a lip to roll out. If that's in your personality this morning, you need to come to God and say, God, if you were to take my loved ones, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my father, my mother. Lord, as far as I'm concerned, I love you and I trust you. Remember Adela Roger St. John, her son died. It's in the Royal Air Force. And she received a telegram. Your son has been killed. Immediately God spoke to her, said, the child is in good hands. God loves your children more than you do. Do you believe that? God loves your wife more than you do. God loves your relatives more than you do. Let's judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. If you've got a relative and they're wandering around in the fields of sin, in the sight of God, that's a horrible tragedy. That they should die and God take them into the spiritual realm. The big deal is not that they died. What is the big deal? That they are saved. That they are saved. That's all we're concerned about. Not that they're left down here to suffer hunger and privation and see a world all torn apart. The lucky ones will be the dead. Let's judge righteous judgment. Let's have faith in God. We believe in Christianity. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the spirit realm. We believe we're going to be reunited. We believe we have eternal life. Is that right? Then we don't despair no matter what, because we should be the happiest people on earth. We should be the most trusting. And when it comes, we say, and we pray to God every day for our loved ones, Lord, I'm just believing you, they're with you, there's no problem, hallelujah. I did everything in my power to set the standard. I did leave no stone unturned for my loved ones or my friends. I did everything in my power to point them to you, and God, I believe you'll do the rest. Do you know you can pray through for your loved ones until you have God's assurance that they are saved? Have you ever done that? That's more than taking down your shopping list. That means sometimes months of prayer, staying on it, till God gives you that inner assurance that your loved ones are saved. And from then on, you can praise the Lord. And if God should touch their flesh and they should die or be maimed, you don't go out, oh God, how could you? Keep in mind that God is viewing the inward man. He is viewing that which is eternal. He is looking for your eternal welfare. Is that right? Now we've got to arm ourselves with these things. We've got to go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We've got to deliberately, maybe every day, some of us, take Ephesians 6. And there was a girl that used to do that, impress me. It's how she stood. She'd get up in the morning and put on the helmet and take up the shield and just daily clothe herself with the armor of God. So it says, having done all, so you can stand in the evil day. And you don't wait till the evil day comes. And you're panicked. You begin today on the 20th of April in 1986. You begin today. You say, I can read the newspaper. Like Jesus said, you can discern, you know, when rain is coming. How can you not tell the time? Let's not be like that. Fools and slow of heart to believe. Let's see what's happening. Compare it with what God says in the Bible. Take deliberate steps to prepare ourselves and our loved ones as best we can. And our God will not fail us. If we do our part, He will not fail us. How many believe that? All us stand in His presence. He's so wonderful. God is our hope in ages past, I tell you, and in the ages to come and in the present. Bless His name, they that dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Oh, mighty God, we thank you this morning, Lord. You do nothing but you reveal your secrets unto those who are serving you, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. We know that that is true. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we don't come this morning with craven fear. We do not come with gloom. We do not come with despair. We do not look at the flesh and say, oh, my fleshly existence is in jeopardy. But we look right at that spiritual realm, Lord. We look at that which is immutable, immovable. We look at the Word of God which cannot be changed. We look at the faithfulness of the Lord God of heaven and say, Lord, you have saved your saints in time past. You will save them today. You will save them in the future because you fear not. You change not. Lord, we do not trust in our armed forces. We do not trust in our money. We do not trust in these things. We trust in the Word of God. We trust in what you have said, Lord. We trust in you, Lord. We trust in you. Our loved ones this morning are in your hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, not in our hands, but in yours. And, Lord, if you should lay your hand on us or on our loved ones, we will be quick to praise your name with faith, Lord, that nothing has happened outside of your control, but that you have been in charge all along, and we have the peace of God because we have prayed into that assurance, Lord, that you, and because we're living a righteous life, we have that assurance, Lord, that you hear the prayers of the righteous. Praise the Lord. Now while our heads are bowed, there may be someone here for whom that word that I felt to give is meant, that you are in possession of your faculties, and yet you are saying to God deliberately, Lord, I am not going to allow you to deal in this area of my life because I have chosen in this part of my life to be sovereign, and I will give you the rest, but this part must belong to me. Father, I'm sorry, but I can't let this go. If that's, you're here and you'd like to get that yoke broken before it leads you into very, very grave trouble, would you come this morning while our heads are bowed in prayer? If you're here this morning and you are making a deliberate, you're not some poor beleaguered saint who's not meeting your standards, but you are making a rational decision and you are saying, Father, there are areas of my life that if you get into those areas, I'm sorry, but I must have my own way. Would you come forward this morning? If that's you, would you come forward?